There is a healthy debate in our country about its founding, of whether or not our founding fathers were trying to form a Christian nation or not, right? There's plenty of debate about this. There's plenty of evidence, quite honestly, on both sides. We're not going to go into that, but I want to submit to you another part of the argument that's not talked about very much. And the way I'm going to introduce it is, you know how sometimes you start to look like your dog? Yeah? Yeah? The same is true of our country. Many sociologists and such have posited that if you have a gathering of people, a mass of people, a country of people, and even if there's variety and diversity within it, that the country will begin to look like the majority of the beliefs of that country. And I don't mean that we will, if the majority of our country is Christian, that we will act like Christians. Sin is a bugger, and it makes all of us fall short, right? What I mean by look like, I mean that we will take on the persona of the faith, a civil religion, for instance. And so let me give you the example, the best example. If you go to Washington, D.C., chances are you'll go to the National Mall, right? And there in the heart of the National Mall is what? The Washington Monument. What is the Washington Monument? It's an obelisk, right? It's a giant, tall, thin, skinny pyramid. It's faceless. It doesn't have much writing on it, except at the very top, at the very pinnacle, right? And I've shared this before. In Latin, it says, "Praise to God." Isn't it cool that every morning, because it's the law that no building, no structure can be taller than the Washington Monument, that every morning when the sun first hits our nation's capital, the first thing it shines upon is the word "praise to God." Isn't that cool? Now, I want you to think about our Trinitarian understanding, right? Who's the highest? The Father. A faceless. We don't know what God looks like. We don't know what the Father looks like. But we know that he's the top dog, right? He's in charge. He is the one by which everything is set under. If you head west from the Washington Monument, you come across World War II Memorial, and then you come to the Reflective Pond, and then there, what is there? The Lincoln Memorial. Who's Lincoln? Many argue the greatest president. The one who proclaimed freedom. The one who was killed. The one who sits on the throne. Do you see this? Who is Jesus? The one who sets you free. The one who is killed. The one who sits on the throne. You cross over the Potomac River. Do you know what's in the middle of heaven? At the end of the book of Revelation? The river of life. You come to Arlington National Cemetery, and you go to the JFK Memorial, which is what? An eternal flame. The Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? We're not a Christian nation. Come on. Now, the point is that's really cool and really powerful information that you can file away, and I think it helps to form how we live in this country. But I want to challenge us to say that one of the things that we do is we know from Genesis that we are made in the image of God, but I don't know about you, but I'm really good at projecting me onto others, right? I think everybody thinks the way I think naturally, right? The way I learn, I expect you to learn. The arguments that I've worked out in my head, I am sure they are going to convince you. It is challenging that my wife does not think the same way I do. Right? Right? We are so good at projecting us onto others. Could it be that we do the same with our God? Right? Put another way. If you agree and find joy and delight in everything you know about God, in everything you read in Scripture, I might suggest that you are making God in your image. Because there are some challenging words in Scripture. And there are some components of God that I really wrestle with. And so one of the things that today's gospel is about is the fact that we are really good at taking our stuff and projecting it on others, right? That's the reality of these three servants. Some good initial things, right? The parable of the talents. What's a talent, right? We think about talents today as skills and aptitudes and abilities. That's not where the word comes from originally. It originally meant scale. And ultimately, as you've heard me share before, it means it's a form of money, a measurement of money. And it's not a little bit. It was a lot of bit of money. Like our best understanding of how much a talent is, it was 6,000 days worth of wages. Right? But the point isn't to get out your calculators and do the comparison and figure out an amount. The point is that when the master comes and gives money, he is giving abundance. Magnificent. This isn't just a couple of bucks to go grab lunch. This is a lot. This is a life-changing amount of money. What are you going to do? And immediately, the first two, they go and they work with that money. I love that they go and work. And part of the reason I love that is because it, again, goes back to the book of Genesis. And when Adam and Eve were put in the garden, the purpose they were given was to work, to tend and keep the garden, to tend and keep the creation, to be stewards of all that God has started. You continue it. You keep working it. You continue in the same spirit of creating that of the Father in heaven started for you. And so they worked it. They had purpose. It says they invested it, but the word there is really they worked. And it echoes Genesis. And the third servant echoes Genesis 3. Right? It echoes Genesis 3 because this servant, the one that was scared, the one that was nervous about the difficulty of the master, he was projecting. I know you to be a harsh man. I don't know people that just gave me unimaginable wealth. My response isn't, you're kind of a meanie head. Right? No, there's incredible grace in the gifting of the master's property to the servant, to manage it, to be a steward of it. And yet he was afraid. He was afraid. What happened to Adam and Eve after they bit the fruit? They were afraid. And they hid. They hid. They hid because they knew they messed up. And when you mess up, it's coming. Right? I remember when I was a kid, I used to do something. I went and I hid on the tractor in the garage. It's a great hiding spot. When you know it's coming, you hide. And so the third servant hid. He didn't do any work. He failed to live into the purpose that was set before him. And he projected onto the master everything he was experiencing himself. Last week we started talking about stewardship. What does it mean to be stewards of what God has given us? Right? Stewardship, as I said, shared last week, is everything we do with our life, everything we do with everything we have, everything we are, after we say, I believe. After we say, I believe, the rest of it is how we are managers, how we are stewards of all the gifts that God gives to you. How are you living with the talents God's given you? How are you living with the resources God has given you? How are you living with the skills that God has given you? Are you living purposefully? Are you living as stewards of God's gifts, right? I mean, that's the first principle of stewardship, is that it's about ownership. And as we started in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's all His. I love the concept of ownership. I go and I buy stuff. I go and I work towards paying my mortgage so that one day, millennia from now, I might own my home. I celebrate that we here at Prince of Peace own this building, this property, it's ours. But the reality is, it belongs to Jesus. It's all His. There was an effective businessman who was coming to the end of his life. He knew he was about to die. But he'd been really good at his work, and he acquired and accumulated a whole lot. And so he was pleading with the Lord. He said, Lord, come on, please, let me bring some of it with me. And the Lord ultimately relented and said, okay, you can bring one suitcase of your stuff to heaven with you. He said, oh, yes, yes. And so he got his biggest suitcase. He did some quick research because he knew it was coming. And so he didn't have time to. But so he got as many golden bricks as he could to put in his suitcase. And he put it by his bed. He laid his head down. And there he died. And he comes up to the pearly gates, lugging his suitcase. He says, what are you doing? You can't bring that in here. Oh, I got special permission. So Peter looks. Well, yeah, you're right. You and the Lord made an arrangement, but it was under the restriction. I need to inspect it before we can let it in. You know, we this is heaven. We can't let any. You know, I got to inspect it. Says okay. So he pulls it up and he opens it up, and there are the gold bars. And Peter looks at him. He goes, "You brought pavement?" Oh, man. Man, it's all the Lord's. Think about that, though. In our hustle and bustle for all things financial, pavement, right? So often we get hung up on money, don't we? What do we do with it? How do we get enough of it? How do we get more of it? How do we spend it? How do we invest it? Jesus talks more about money than faith. He talks more about money than he does love. He talks more about money than he talks about how we treat each other. Money was a big deal to Jesus. Not because he needs it. Everything is his. He talks about money a lot because it's got such a grasp on us, doesn't it? Such a grasp on us. It consumes us. It's the source of how many problems, right? Every couple that I counsel as I'm getting them ready for their marriage. Finances. How you navigate finances. How you budget. How you do all of that stuff. How you live for your dreams, right? All of it comes back to money. And so here's the gift. Here's the teaching for today. It's not yours anyway. Manage it. Steward it. If the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, that means your money is his too. That doesn't mean I want all your money as the pastor of the church. Right? No. I think you are a faithful steward when you pay your bills. I think you are a faithful steward when you take your family to dinner every once in a while. I think you are a faithful steward when you set goals and you achieve them and you celebrate them. And I think you are a faithful steward. You are a good and faithful servant when you live purposefully as a steward of all that God has given you. Can I tell you about some of the things we do here at Prince of Peace? We're amazing. Can I just say that? Lord, forgive me. As I said, we fed 51 boxes of food yesterday. We have a crew that has gone and remodeled a kitchen for someone that was in dire situations. Our women's Bible study has been helping to come alongside of at-risk mothers who are pregnant for over a year. That wasn't enough, so they just started another project of giving reading glasses and Bibles to the local jail for the women that are there. Isn't that amazing? I think that's so beautiful. This congregation is beautifully generous and good stewards of what God is doing. And I think it's beautiful. And frankly, I want to do more. I want to do more. But here's the other reality. I think we would probably do a better job of doing more if we had more people to help. Yeah? If there were more, I don't know if you noticed, but there are some empty chairs in here. I think that's part of stewardship. Part of living faithfully. Inviting others to join us. And walk as stewards of who God is. Final thought. This whole story and all of it, this parable from Jesus, is a beautiful depiction of what God is doing in Jesus, right? I mean, the story is that a master comes and he gives talents, and then he goes away for a long time, and then he comes back. That's the story of Jesus, right? He was here among us. He gave us incredible things in his death and in his resurrection. He gave to the church. He gave to you through the church, through the mysteries of faith. He gave you everything you have. Not least of which is grace, forgiveness, and life in him. And then he went away for a while. It says in our scripture, he went away for a long time. We are still waiting for him to come back. We are still waiting for the master to return. And when he does, there will be joy. That's his promise. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in the end days that we think that that's going to be awful. It says more and more in Scripture that it will be joy unending. We long for his return. And we keep busy as we wait for it, as we follow him, as we chase him, as he never stops chasing after us. So how are we stewards? As we've talked as a church council, we are doing this year. Here in a little bit, on your way out, you're going to get one of these. It's a Stewards of God's Goodness card. We're getting ready next month. We're going to have a congregational meeting where we're going to talk about our budget and vote our budget for the next year. And so this is just our attempt to be faithful in that. It's a pledge card. And so I invite you to take it home, to pray over it and talk about it as a family. But what does it look like to be a steward of your resources for this place, as well as a steward of your resources for the life God is calling you to live? So I invite you to take it and pray over it. And here in a couple of weeks, we'll collect them. It's a pledge. It's a faith statement. It's not a collection agency, right? This is done with grace, faithfully, as stewards, as God looks upon us, and we pray by the Holy Spirit that we can say, we can hear him reply, "Well done, good and faithful servants." In the name of Christ.